The church today frequently teaches that Paul, in his letter to Timothy and the Corinthians, prohibited women from becoming teachers, preachers, or pastors within Christianity. But is that what the Greek said? Our guest today will uncover this and more right now. Hello, everybody, and welcome to Skywatch TV. We've got an exciting program planned for you today. Today's guest has written a piece that some view as controversial, and it surely rattled the windows of our ministry when we published it, and I'm going to introduce her to you right now. She's a credentialed ordained reverend with a degree in Bible and theology, a powerful voice in Christian television, Miss Donna Howell. I want to hit the ground running, Donna, because I know that we're never going to have enough time. We're already under the gun to get a lot of material out in just what is going to be a couple of weeks of broadcast television, and we really need almost probably 6 weeks to just get started. But you've written, at least, right? You've written this book, The Handmaiden's Conspiracy, and I'm going to read this very long subtitle to you. Are you ready? How Erroneous Bible Translations Hijacked the Women's Empowerment Movement Started by Jesus Christ and disavowed the rightful place of female pastors, preachers, and prophets. And I know that just now, anyone watching this, wherever it may be, on social media, online, some of the men's heads just exploded. This was one, no, seriously, with all due respect, we're going to have this conversation, because one of the things when this book first came out that happened right away was you personally took some very, very hateful email. She would not sit here and pity herself and explain all of this to you. But I'm just telling you, as family to Donna Howell, I watched this happen. Vicious, vicious Facebook comments. Yep. And men quoting Paul. What you will argue in just a moment is being taken completely out of context. But then on the other side, we heard lots of feedback from women saying, this literally saved my marriage, this book. This book right here, literally, more than one email, saved my marriage. Other women said this was the book that loosened me to begin being obedient to God's call for me on my life, and I finally felt released and compelled to push forward into what I believe he's been compelling me to do for years, but I was stuck on some of what Paul said in the Bible that gets taught in conventional church today, and they get trapped, they get stuck. So it's very clear just at the open what I'm getting at here. That's a very popular series of verses, and we're going to deal with what Paul was dealing with in the Bible. But what first, let's rewind a little bit. What compelled you to write this book that so many have taken both ways, controversial and also loosening, reactionary to the Holy Spirit? This was the moment he finally spoke to me. And now, as a side effect of reading it and understanding the scripture in context, what Paul was actually describing about women when he talked about who's to speak in church, women being pastors, etc., are now looking back in the rearview mirror at some of the fruits of ministries that they've started. Mm-hmm. What made you take on a conversation like this?
So, rewinding back to almost childhood at this point, I love privacy.
Right.
And I don't like my face or my name being on anything ever.
I know.
And so when my family shifted into a new position where we were kind of putting ourselves out there, you know, several people had approached me in and out of the family asking me if I would, you know, write books and stuff like that. And my answer was always no, leave me alone. I want my privacy, leave me alone. And finally, I got tucked into trying it once. And the first thing that happened was when you put your name out there, you have people that agree with you and you have people that don't, vehemently don't.
Right.
And so one of the first things I did before I ever had my name on anything was I looked into, am I even allowed to do this? I wanted to answer for myself the question, am I allowed as a woman to even be a minister? Because I had been grown up told that we could, but that there was all these, you know, like it can only be women or it can
like
only
a stigma.
You know, there's all these rules around it. And so when I got to looking really deep, and I mean, I researched it for myself way before I ever wrote a book about it. And I realized that we actually do have that right based on the original Greek, and that Paul called many women by supervisory terms, and that it's the cultural shift that has occurred that has caused this problem. A lot of people want to say, you know, just because our culture allows for it today doesn't mean that the Bible says it's okay, which is true, except they want to carry that prohibition to 1611 when the KJV was translated instead of all the way back to Greek. You see what I'm saying? So there's this whole debate around the issue. And I had to look into it myself. And when I learned that we actually do have the liberty in Christ to be women ministries, I went, darn it. Because I don't want to do it.
Were you actually hoping you'd find out that you can't publicly do this?
I was praying for prohibition. I wanted so badly that I would not have the right, because I didn't want to do it. But when I discovered that I actually
I got to tell you, though, as family, I'm telling you, this is not, she's not overselling this. This is legit, like literally
from
shaking,
the
petrified. The first time I ever saw you speak at Jim Baker's church, where they were streaming, I think, was it 2.5 million people online? And they made the mistake of telling her that right before she went up. I swear to you, if you go back to the archives and watch that, the prophet speak, you're literally what, of course, I know what's happening. She's having a massive anxiety attack compiled with an adrenal dump, which is, you know, shutting glucose down, and she's barely able to stay conscious. I swear to you, I'm sitting there, Lord, as I was live, I said, Lord, do not let her faint. She is literally, and so what happens is, she just, there was no part of her life dream that wanted to be in media. And certainly didn't want to sign up for something controversial. Go ahead.
Yeah. So in any case, I did eventually put my name on. Radicals was the first book that, well, not the very first book I'd ever written, but the first book that my name was on by itself.
Right.
And I went on to Jim Baker's show. I had a double standing ovation for some of the things that I had said that day. And that video immediately went viral.
Right.
So before the comments were actually removed from that video, some of the comments I actually copy-pasted them real quick so that I could reflect on them and try to pray over it and figure out, am I doing the wrong thing here?
This was on your Facebook?
No, this was on YouTube and
like Jim Baker's
GodTube
video,
and
right.
Jim Baker, yeah.
I got
you. The Bible says that a woman shouldn't speak in a church, but it also says a woman should not usurp the authority of a man. She is clearly guilty of this. Who is this woman to tell men how to raise their sons? She's going against scripture now in at least two ways, which, by the way, I wasn't even teaching people what to do with their sons. That was weird and out of the blue. And then this one's my favorite. Guys, don't be worried about all this. This woman isn't going to stir up anything for the Lord. Nothing will come from it. She will be thrown out soon enough with all the other garbage ministers and crazies who thought they were ever going to start a pretentious women's lib movement in the church. Rest assured that God will silence her. It is nothing to worry about. There's a lot of other ones.
I want to deal with something, though, very quickly, because what you have to understand, if you're not familiar with Donna Howell or her writing, well, I'm her brother. And I will tell you, as a matter of fact, she's an incredible wife, submissive and adores her husband.
Yes.
When you think on television of a women's empowerment movement, she is not one of these radicalized feminists that you see on television who don't want equal rights. They want special treatment and special rights, and they're entitled to things. That is not what this is.
Right.
She adores her husband. She respects him as the head of her home.
Yes.
There is absolutely a biblical hierarchy in the home. So anyway, I just wanted you to know that as her brother, I'm telling you, that's not what this book is, okay?
Mm-hmm. Right, and actually it's funny that you mentioned that, because there's a lot of people that have emailed. I got to say this, without reading the book, they've emailed me. And it's clear they haven't read the book, because the arguments that they say in their emails are ones that I address immediately in the very beginning of the book. But their point is that this is a feminist theology. The irony about that, get this, from our church fathers forward, here's a lot of the names, just a little tiny blip of the names. Origen, Bishop Hatto of Vercelli, Deacon Theophylact of Constantinople, Jerome, which was the translator of the Latin Vulgate Bible, that was prior to the KJV, Tertullian, Irenaeus, Ambrose, Augustine, John Chrysostom, and a list of others. These are men who came to the conclusions before I did of what I'm actually addressing in my book. The idea that it's a feminist theology is drawn from an assumption. Men were the first to make the conclusions that I go into this book.
What's interesting about that, too, is that for people that don't know, these are founding church fathers who helped to take, you know, denominational values and the original scripture and put it into what does this mean for their culture at the time. These are people that when you take courses in Bible and theology at a college university level, they're teaching what these guys say.
Mm-hmm.
Along with the Bible. Not that they put it at an equal value of the Bible, but when they're referring to historically, how has the interpretation of Scripture, you know, been made relevant to modern culture without compromising its original integrity?
Mm-hmm.
These are names that these people are citing as academic sources for how that evolution of Scripture came to be. And evolution, I mean, as it evolved throughout time. I don't mean anything to do with the theories of evolution. I just mean it to use it in its context as a word.
I want to get into what the Word of God says about this so we can start kind of demystifying some of the confusion. But I want to say, you know, many today argue that just because today's culture has powerful women speakers, you see this all over television now, there might be those watching the program saying, what is this woman even talking about? There are women speakers everywhere. This is an issue. Why is she taking this issue on? But they would then be those that would argue that just because it's happening, it doesn't mean that it's biblical.
That's right.
Right. So what do you think is really at the root of this cultural debate regarding women who speak in the church?
So again, it goes back to 1611 being the year that a lot of people want to base their argument. They don't go back to the original Greek. But even if you start with just what's in the English, you have what's called an inconsistent application of Scripture. Let me illustrate this. These are the trouble verses, okay? 1 Timothy 2, verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp the authority over the man, but to remain in silence. Those are the trouble verses. Those are the ones that we are told the women's prohibition comes from. One of the two, right? What we do and what a lot, and I'm not picking on men or women in particular, I'm saying what we as the body do is we say because of these verses, women cannot teach, preach, or pastor. But what we don't do is prohibit the braid. Two verses earlier, and therefore in the same biblical context, we read, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. We allow the braid. Have you ever heard anybody in our current society or church body say that woman is sinning because she's got her hair in a braid? No, that's ridiculous. That's a cultural issue. We throw that out the window. Right. Nobody pays attention to that verse. But two verses later, let the woman learn in silence. She is not to teach nor to usurp the authority of the man. So either the Holy Spirit thinks that the braid is wrong, or the Holy Spirit is allowing women to preach and teach. It's one or the other. The Word of God cannot allow for us to throw something out the window and two verses later cause an all-the-time prohibition. So this is the cultural interpretation debate. Yes, the church says it's okay in some places today. That doesn't mean the Bible says it's all right. But we have the Holy Spirit, which absolutely set loose women from the upper room on the day of Pentecost, sent them out there to preach, and there's no stopcock on the Holy Spirit, which means that he didn't decide in the day of Pentecost to allow women, to empower them, and then all of a sudden later on say, well, never mind, I changed my mind. Jesus in John 4 not only turned a woman into a preacher, the woman at the well, he actually sent her out into Sychar. She went around and get this. He was the first person that he ever said, I am the Messiah to. And that turned her into a preacher in that moment. She was the first revivalist of the messianic message in human history. She was the first evangelist of the messianic message in human history. Now, some people would say, well, Jesus didn't tell her to run around and preach. No, not technically, but he sat there for 2 days, the word says, in Sychar, watching her bring in the harvest. Yeah. He had 2 days to run after the woman at the well and say, stop listening to her.
No.
She's a woman. Right. He had 2 days to tell the men, don't listen to what she has to say. She's a Jezebel. Right. What did he do? He watched the harvest roll in and he responded to it in a way that says that is good. He is one with the Father, John 17 says in the high priestly prayer. Jesus himself empowered this. The Holy Spirit acknowledged it on the day of Pentecost. And by the way, God the Father himself picked Deborah to be a judge in the Old Testament and a prophetess. Listen, you don't get to become a judge or a prophet in the Old Testament because your daddy was. You are appointed by God.
Right.
God chose a woman leader over all of Israel. So either God made a tremendous mistake when he inspired Paul to prohibit women, or, and this is what it boils down to, there is an emergency being reacted to in these verses. And Paul had to write something specific for a specific congregation, for a specific woman, for a specific point in time. We'll get into this now, but a lot of people get it wrong. God created Adam first, then Eve. So the man is the teacher. That's not what that meant at all.
You know, watching these shows, you may have to go back and hit pause and maybe even rewind a little bit here and there to catch the speed at which she's executing this theology, but I want you to keep the pace because we have too much material to cover in just the weeks that we've committed to these programs. But Donna, before we move on, the viewer at home might be wondering, so what did he mean then, this Adam before Eve comment?
Right. So here's what was going on in ancient Corinth. Okay, and Corinth, it's a family-friendly show, so I'll put it like this. There, a woman's body was the conduit through which a god would communicate with the man. So listen, it's a meaty topic that it's Ephesus and Corinth that are known for this particular problem, because where do we get the trouble verses about women? Ephesus and Corinth. The image that you see on your screen right now is of an actual ancient brothel in Ephesus, and it's the left foot, so it says turn left, and that's at the next crossroads, and then at the bottom right you can see this prostitute. What this was it was a, if your foot is this big, kind of like Disneyland, if you're this high, you can ride the ride.
Right, right.
If your foot is this big, our services are down to the left. Take the next left at the next road. Well, a lot of the world was illiterate at the time, so this was the kind of sign that you would see. This particular woman is very much a clue to what was going on in the backdrop of these cities. These women were getting together. A man would take her by the hand. There were two different kinds. There was the courtesan and the prostitute. And the prostitute was an overnight companion. The courtesan was a more long-term companion, but they kind of ran society in these two areas. Women didn't have the right to vote. Don't think that I'm coming up with some kind of a, you know, they were the gods of the town. They weren't, but their body was how God spoke to men. So they would go down to the temple. They would perform a very orgiastic form of worship, a very pagan idea. If your mind goes all the way to the dirtiest thing you can possibly think of, you probably haven't gone dirty enough.
Not that we're encouraging anybody to try to imagine what that looks like,
right,
for the record. Go ahead.
That's what was going on in these temples.
Right.
Now, in the Artemis Diana cult, especially in Ephesus, the teaching was that Diana was the creator of the world, that she had created Eve first and then Adam. And it was because of this teaching that the woman was more powerful than the man. See, we're in trouble already because this is an early feministic idea.
Right.
And it was the wrong idea.
Right.
So when Paul said the man came first, then Eve, he was not saying the man is the teacher. He was correcting the Artemis Diana theology that was being perpetrated in the church, in the local Christian church, when he said, no, 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 you've got it backwards, women.
Right.
You were created after the man. He was correcting creationism as it was being demented in that church. So that verse doesn't actually have anything to do with who's in charge and who's not in charge. But I would like to get, I mean, if it's okay with you, I would like to get into some of those other, why the verses actually say what they do.
We're going to do everything we can to squeeze more into this program. Are we keeping up? Before we continue, though, we want to make sure that you know how you can get your copy of The Handmaiden's Conspiracy. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
Have erroneous Bible translations hijacked the women's empowerment movement started by Jesus Christ? Skywatch TV is proud to present The Handmaiden's Conspiracy Collection. When you order Reverend Donna Howell's groundbreaking book, The Handmaiden's Conspiracy, and Allie Henson and Reverend Donna Howell's book, Dark Covenant, from the Skywatch TV store, you'll also receive the Dark Covenant Companion DVD, packed with mind-blowing information on the Western Church undergoing a dark transformation into a cult. In the amazing book, The Handmaiden's Conspiracy, Reverend Donna Howell uncovers the cultural and historic backdrop behind Paul's words in the New Testament that correct the record on some of the most misinterpreted scriptures in modern history in relation to women, their leadership role in the church, and helps you understand properly what Paul was responding to when the epistles were written. In The Handmaiden's Conspiracy, you will follow the cultural and historic backdrop behind Paul's words in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy, the trouble verses in relation to the issue of women's leadership in the church. Discover what the original Greek nouns and adjectives meant in Paul's greeting orders, and meet the unsung heroines that Paul addressed as his co-workers in ministry, such as Phoebe, Priscilla, Junia, and several others. Reflect upon the women Jesus knew, both from Scripture as well as in person, and the groundbreaking permanent changes he made regarding their rights, their value, and their role in delivering his message to the world. Also included in this special offer, Allie Henson and Reverend Donna Howell's shocking written expose, Dark Covenant, which details how the masses are being groomed to embrace the unthinkable, while leaders of organized religion make a deal with the devil. In this jaw-dropping book, you will learn how the church is being groomed to embrace the unthinkable in preparation for the enforcement of the mark of the beast. How the true body of Christ is being slowly positioned to be considered a public enemy, with the Bible labeled as hate speech and possibly soon prohibited. How much of Western Christianity has actually become a cult. And what the true body of Christ can do to survive the modern assault on Christianity. But that's not all. In this must-have collection, you'll also receive the Dark Covenant Companion DVD. Join Reverend Donna Howell, Allie Henson, and the Skywatch TV investigative team for this original four-part series on DVD. This eye-opening expose is an essential teaching tool that is already sending shockwaves through the Western religious establishment and is certain to help ready the true remnant of God with the tools needed to navigate the coming days of persecution. Sold separately, these items hold a retail value of over $70. Yours now for your donation of only $35 plus shipping and handling. Find out what Jesus truly thought of women's roles in the church and become equipped with knowledge and power to push back the powers of deception. This collection is available only while supplies last, so don't delay. The Handmaiden's Conspiracy Collection, available now at SkywatchTVStore.com. Order now or call 1-844-750-4985.
Welcome back, everybody. Are we keeping up with Donna Howell? That's the question. Talking about the Handmaiden's Conspiracy, and during the break, Nita, you mentioned something, going back to this braid that we talked about earlier, symbolically in the Bible, and what does it mean?
Well, I just wanted her to finish clarifying what importance it had as she had pointed that out.
Right.
Yeah. No, the braid is actually, it's a lot more crucial to the subject than a lot of people think, because what we have over here in 1 Timothy 2:9 is the prohibition to not just wear a braid. Okay, listen, in English it says shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. It's actually not what the Greek says. It says and or with. You are not to wear your hair braided with gold, pearls, and costly array woven into it. That's what that verse actually says in Greek. Why does that matter? Because that was how the courtesans and the prostitutes advertised themselves as for hire.
It's like a marquee.
It absolutely
was. Walking around with a sign, right.
So in context here, he's talking about what women do to mark themselves as a prostitute. And then he says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach or, listen to this, usurp the authority of a man. All of those words, usurp the authority of a man, came from one little Greek word, authentine. Now, here's the thing. When Paul wanted to say that this should not be over the authority of this elsewhere in Scripture, in other words, the powers of light will conquer over the authority of the power of darkness. Right. This person is an authority over this person. Anytime he said that, he used the Greek word exousia. Here, he uses authentine. Now, what does authentine mean? It only shows up one time in the entire Bible. We have no choice. We have to look outside the Bible to extra-biblical writings around its circulation and around the same time in order to even understand what the word authentine even means. And when we do, we see that it means everything from somebody who committed suicide, somebody who killed their brother, somebody who killed their own mother or father, patricide, fratricide, infanticide. It's talking about something that is an extremely aggressive thing. Now, am I saying that the Greek said that a woman is not supposed to teach and murder at the same time? That's an absurdity. But what we know for certain is that in every single context at the time and known in the world, and my book will go into all of that, by the way, it really, really covers a lot of what this word meant at the time. In circulation in that world at the time, whatever it meant an extreme hostile takeover, an aggressive takeover. So when he says not to usurp the authority of the man, he's not saying that a woman who is a gentle preacher or teacher is automatically usurping the authority of the man. He is saying, you prostitutes, listen to me. Those women in these church who are wearing their hair like the prostitutes and putting themselves up for advertisement, what you need to understand is that if you go in there and you are doing a hostile, aggressive takeover in that church, you need to be silent. That's what he was saying. Now, is there any support for this idea anywhere other than all of those men that I mentioned earlier on that came to the same conclusion? The idea is that you can find it in the Greek everywhere. Paul everywhere called women overseers, supervisors, delegators. Now listen, let me give you a really quick example with only 3 minutes left on the clock. Phoebe, in Romans 16, 1 through 2, okay, he does three things with Phoebe in a row. The first thing is that he calls her a diakonos. That's the Greek word deacon. Right. It is never translated servant, except for in this one spot. In 23 other locations in the KJV alone, that word appears, deacon, minister, and it means supervisor. Right after that, he says that you assist her in whatever need she hath of you. He says that to the men in the church. So now he's saying, you assist her. She's the delegator. Okay, that's the second thing he does. The third thing is he says, because she is a succorer. What's a succorer? I mean, nobody even knows what that word means.
Right, yeah.
Okay, that comes from the Greek word prostatis. Prostatis, literally, it means to stand over or to preside over others. Wow. It means overseer. That is the only thing that word could ever mean. Yet, with Phoebe, because again, the KJV was translated at a time that was patriarchal culture.
Right.
I'm not saying that they did anything inappropriate or that they did anything intentional. They looked at this and went, this is the only idea that we could have of what he's possibly calling this woman, because surely she couldn't have been a supervisor. But in the Greek, he not only says that she is a deacon, he says, you hath do whatever she hath need of you, and then he calls her a supervisor, and then says, she has been a supervisor of many of myself also. He himself acknowledged her as a supervisor. This is the kind of stuff that happens in Greek all over the place with Paul's writing, and nobody knows it. They just call Paul a misogynist.
Donna, with just a couple of minutes left, and we're going to be back next week, and we're going to continue this discussion, but for today, with just a couple of minutes left, what would you tell a woman that maybe has believed her entire life that she has something to offer the ministry, she feels compelled, she feels called, but she's had people, not just men, but maybe women too, around her now. Now, honey, that's not for us. That's a man's world. What would you tell her?
I would remind her that in Joel 2:28, it was prophesied in ancient times that one day women would be a very powerful voice, and then Peter, in Acts 2, stood before a crowd, it says, and identified, this is that which the prophet of Joel spoke in 2:28. And then the women ran out of the upper room, they preached, they were loosed, that happened, Peter said it. We have to believe it because the Bible says so. And we can't just go back to this old patriarchal prohibition. That's what I would say.
Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And that prophecy is central to your book's argument for male and female equality in the church, right?
It is indeed.
Absolutely.
Donna, I really like earlier in our discussions how I think it was Joe that phrased it. This book has helped women to become obedient in their calling because they did not know they could do these things or to speak. And this has helped them to understand that they can do these and be obedient to their calling. And I love that.
Yeah, I agree. That's very important.
We're getting to that point during the week where once again, we're completely out of time.
Aww.
So Donna, thanks for being here today. What do you think?
Huh?
For everybody in studio, for everybody on panel, I'm Joe Artis Horn. Keep your eyes on the prize, which is Jesus Christ. We'll be back.
Thank you for watching. Keep up with all of our programs, including our web exclusives, by subscribing to our channel at Rumble and following us on Facebook and Twitter. To find out how to support our ministry, log on to skywatchtv.com/donate. And please take advantage of our free mobile app for Android and iOS devices and Amazon Kindle Fire tablets.